for recreational use only. If rash, irritation, redness, or swelling develops, discontinue listening. Welcome to the Lutheran Lounge, your source for insights to make you a more informed Lutheran. Here are your hosts to the Lutheran Lounge, those lounge lizards and internationally acclaimed theologians, internationally known as in they have Facebook friends on five continents, Len and Gary.
Thank you, DC, complimenting us in one breath and taking it away with the other, and we'd resent it if it weren't true. 2 miles in any direction, nobody knows my name, but I do have friends in five continents, Facebook friends.
They're only your friends because they're far away.
Probably true. Well, today here at the Lutheran Lounge, we have with us Dr. Harold Ristow. He wears many hats at...
Not at the same time, though.
At Concordia Lutheran Theological Seminary in St. Catharines, Ontario. He is assistant professor of theology. He also serves as director of recruitment.
Now what's an assistant professor? Does somebody stand... Does he stand by the ex-professor and hand him milk when he asks for it? What is that? What is an assistant professor?
One who hasn't paid his dues,
Who hasn't paid his dues. I think that sums it up, because he's a very fine scholar. And we are very blessed to have him in our church.
He also serves as director of assessment, and he studied at the University of Waterloo. He has a Master of Arts from University of Waterloo. His MDiv is from the seminary at which he teaches. His PhD is McGill University in Montreal. Dr. Ristow is the author of At Peace with War, a devotional that calls on some of his experiences as a chaplain in the Middle East. He also wrote the book that we're going to be talking about today, My First Exorcism. He has served in the past at Ascension Lutheran in Montreal. He has served as a chaplain to the Canadian Armed Forces and has been teaching at the seminary since 2017. Dr. Ristow is married with 5 children and a delightful wife, Elise.
Now, I remember when I met him, which was just a couple of weeks ago, of course, I've heard him speak before. I understand that he was a chaplain to the Canadian Special Forces. I believe he said that, and we'll want to verify that. But he has a baby face from afar. I mean, he looks very childlike in a good way. He's a handsome man. But when you get up close to him, he's one of those people, and this is where the Canadian Special Forces comes in. He looks like he could kill you with his eyes. You know, take his pinky and just wrap you into a pretzel shape. He's just a pretty intimidating man, not just because of what he does, but because of his intellect. And I've also had the great blessing of meeting a number of professors in the last couple of weeks of our sister seminary in St. Catharines, Ontario. And what a blessing. What wonderful scholars they have. So if you're a young man looking to... pursue the pastoral office, please consider that fine institution and our neighbors to the north, for some of us to the east.
I actually had the opportunity to study up there one summer, actually before the association with Brock University. We were meeting in Resurrection Lutheran Church in the basement, but it was the very beginnings of that seminary in St. Catharines.
So we're going to share with you, he was very gracious and allowed us to record him after he gave a local presentation about this topic, and we're going to share you a good chunk of that interview with him, more of him talking, which is fascinating. This is such a timely topic. I mean, people are just enamored, I think would be the right word to use, with the occult, not just what we believe about the faith, but demonology, ghosts, things like that, and very eye-opening and refreshing to hear what he has to say.
Well, one of the things we always need to remember when we talk about the devil is that although the devil is mighty, he's not almighty. He has power, but no power like Jesus. I think one of the interesting analogies he used or illustrations that he used was the old cartoon that I grew up with, Scooby-Doo, and he talked about the little dog Scrappy-Doo. Who liked to talk, big talk, but he was only brave when Scooby was standing behind him. And we have big brother Jesus standing behind us. So while the devil is powerful, he is not all powerful. And thanks be to God that we have the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.
And we'll be back with Dr. Harold Ristow from our sister seminary at St. Catharines, Ontario, after this short break.
You're listening to the Lutheran Lounge. You're listening to Lutheran Lounge. Be sure to connect with us on Facebook.
We are back. You're with Len and Gary on the Lutheran Lounge. And as promised, we have a very special guest today, Dr. Harold Ristow from Concordia Lutheran Theological Seminary in St. Catharines, Ontario. And he's here to talk to us about demons and the ministry of deliverance. Yesterday, he did a wonderful presentation for our circuit, and we prevailed upon him to come and share with our podcast audience. And so, Dr. Ristow, welcome. We appreciate your willingness to chat with us a little bit today. We're again very grateful for all that you've done for our circuit and enlightening us on the devil's work, but even more importantly, Christ's work in our behalf. You are the author of a book on exorcism, and it's entitled "My First Exorcism: What the Devil Taught a Lutheran Pastor About Countercultural Christianity." Let's maybe start out by discussing maybe how you came to write such a book.
So thanks for having me here. Countercultural spirituality, I think it was. And there's two things in the title, I guess, I could comment on. First of all, my first exorcism suggests I'm an exorcist, which I'll always say I'm not, because I don't exactly know what an exorcist is. It depends, you know, what church body you ask. In the Lutheran Church, we don't have an order of exorcists. But in my own experience throughout my life, demonic activity or demonic situations have sort of landed in my lap, found myself in circumstances that have sort of required me to react to some of this stuff. I essentially share these kind of things with people and they think you're nuts, you're crazy. If it's a Christian, they might say, well, this was something that happened in the New Testament, doesn't happen here today, or doesn't happen in North America. And so what prodded me to finally write the book is to say, well, I was kind of tired of not sharing those stories, and hoping that maybe by sharing some of that, it could be of some help to other people in terms of just a resource, I guess, in helping other people. So the short is I wrote the book and I sort of said, well, to heck with what anybody thinks about what I've got to say here. We'll see how it goes. And it ended up actually being a very a good tool for others coming out of the cracks saying, well, you know, in my ministry or in my life, this has been going on as well. Or I had these things moving around in my house. I've been trying to figure out, what that all means or how to make sense of that. And so you realize it's sort of a bigger issue than it's bigger than you think when you all of a sudden are networked with all these various people. The other point of the book was the spirituality bit is Luther called the devil God's super theologian or something like that. In other words, as much as the devil's an enemy of God, he can't help but to still be used as a tool of God, just as God uses all things, all evil things even, for the good of those who love him. He does the same with the devil. And so I use that as a subtitle to sort of hit home the idea that, the devil is sort of in a state of perpetual losership, if that's a word. He's never victor. Christ is always victor. And here's one way he can teach us a lot about the cross, Christ, the spiritual realm, whether he likes it or not. And so my book tries to sort of unpack that through different stories and themes and raising questions. Some of which aren't, you know, answerable, or at least I don't have an answer to. So, right.
Well, thank you. It's interesting because when I think about that a lot, like in the context of Romans chapter 8, which you quoted just a moment ago, and I think it has to drive Satan berserk. You know, I was like a spoiled brat. I remember Dr. Deschen giving one of my esteemed professors, now the academic dean of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, and talking about Revelation and talking about Satan in somewhat that way. But it's also interesting, I think I have to be careful as a pastor when I speak about that particular aspect of that, yes, even through Satan, God is still victorious. That people want to embrace the supernatural. They think it's something we can play around with, and I've noticed in the places I've served that there's a huge embracing of the occult. And I don't think people even see it that way. The embracing of, we have a almost like a dog in the house, it's a ghost. You know, or we're looking for those things. We're going on ghost tours and stuff like that. And I think, and we were talking a little bit about this just before we began here, before we turned the microphones on, about the people don't realize what they're playing with when they play with those things. And that maybe they should avoid those things. If you have some thoughts on that that you'd like to share with us.
Well, yeah, I always say, you know, there's no such thing as a friendly ghost, right? I've got to say it more often nowadays, it seems. You know, you talk about demons and people will say, yeah, that's probably something I shouldn't be involved with. Those are probably bad things to mess around with. But as soon as you bring up the ghost question, there's more of a sympathy. You know, you can go, there's a windmill I lived in a house a couple of years ago, the community windmill had this popcorn and movie night where you can go in and families invited, you know, come out for a chance to watch a movie, a horror movie. But also we'll bring in our local medium who's going to get in touch with, Freddie, who used to be the guy that, the caretaker there, and he died, but he's a real good guy.
Freddie, that's a good movie
That's right. Yeah, you know, he's a good guy, and, you know, if you're really lucky, if we're lucky, you know, he'll touch you on the shoulder, and he'll push you around, or he'll make something drop. And
see, I'd be walking around touching people on the shoulder.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Well, it's, but it's nothing to mess around with, right? And you know, when you say the ghosts are demonic, you know, some people get really insulted because they kind of like the idea of, well, you know, maybe Aunt Hilda, you know,
is still in the house. That's what I see, is that people are looking at, and I preach about this, that people want proof outside of what God has written. Actually, and they'll add more credence or lend more credence to that. So they want that visitation from Aunt Hilda, from Dad, from, you know, that just died and stuff. And they're looking for it, which is quite fascinating to me. We have those books, you know, 90 Minutes in Heaven and stuff like that. And people will hang their hat on that instead of...
Well, and that's, you know, as Christians, I mean, yeah, we want to be with our loved ones. I mean, we miss them. But what we don't really get is that, well, A, they're in heaven. Okay, they're in a better place than here. They're in a better place than your attic. They're in a better place than the old guest room in your house. But secondly, if you want to be close to, you know, Aunt Frieda, and if she was a Christian, go to the communion rail.
Yes.
Every time you go, the angels, archangels, the all company of heaven, they join you on that other side as you join with them. Not that you speak with them, but in a mystical sense, you know, there's supernatural, all sorts of supernatural things going on in church that we don't know about that God promises are there, good things, but also some bad things, the devil and all his works as well, trying to distract us from the gospel. And so that's really the place, though, to go to be close to your loved ones who are in heaven waiting for you to come. But to try to communicate with them in any other way is sinful, and it's only going to lead to bad stuff. The other thing with ghosts is, you know, a lot of people presume that these ghosts are actually the spirits of the dead, as opposed to demons who are just, you know, good liars, right? That's a characteristic of the devil. He's a liar and he's really good at it. He's better at, you know, he's better at, he's smarter than we are, he's more clever. You know, unless we see ourselves, not just when we're encountering demonic stuff, as sort of standing behind Jesus under his protection, but also in our thinking, realizing, you know, we need to stand behind the wisdom of Jesus, you know, the word of Jesus, you know, not just the presence, if you know what I mean, you know, in every sense of the word. If we're left without Jesus, we really are vulnerable to the devil in more than one way. But back to the ghost thing, yeah, I find this strange sympathy towards ghosts, and in some of the exorcisms I've been involved with, I've been caught in those circumstances where, you know, the voice of the demon is sort of switched to try to make me, you know, sympathize, and I write about that in a book. Actually, I quote the Rolling Stones song, you know,
Sympathy for the Devil,
you know, and the arguments of why he's the good guy and God's the bad guy, an exorcism that occurred in the book there that I write about, I share how convincing his logic is, you know, how manipulative he is. And at one point I'm sitting there as this demon is saying, please let me stay, don't make me go. You know, I'm starting to second guess myself and say, well, you know, maybe I'm the bad guy, or maybe it's right. I mean, your pastoral heart is a soft one in cases of people pleading for mercy, right?
Our greatest strength can be our greatest weakness.
Well, yeah, and he knows those things, and I had to take a step back and say, no, wait a second, what's going on here? And other historical accounts I've read on exorcism by Lutherans, there's been some similar things where they've been wrapped up in these conversations with the devil or a ghost or whatever, where they're not sure what to do with it because they're starting to believe what's being said. So you're best not to communicate in any shape, form, and not to believe your senses. And even, you know, if the thing is, you know, tapping on the wall because you're asking, are you Frida? If you are, please tap three times. Don't go that way. It's only going to lead to bad. It's going to only have a bad result.
Hollywood certainly glamorizes the demonic, you know, movies like Ghost with Patrick Swayze and what have you.
Paranormal Activity, that was huge. I mean, it became a whole franchise. And well, now Nun just came out, which I haven't seen yet. Probably won't.
Don't watch them.
Don't watch them.
I say don't watch any of them. Like, I know we're free as Christians, so, but, you know.
So, you know, I think Hollywood's kind of made it acceptable, but a lot of times people are looking for the sensational, and they actually see something happen, some result, where God tends to prefer to remain hidden. He reveals himself in bread and wine and water and very basic simple.
I always blame that kind of stuff on pietism, ultimately. You know, it was the dissociation of the work of God from the means of grace, and then, meaning baptism, Lord's Supper, proclamation of the word, to what I feel, you know, what my emotional experience is, and that leads to these things, that you're looking for confirmation of what God has told you.
In a sense, isn't it a confusing of theology of glory, theology of the cross kind of stuff, where we're looking for the sensational and
Well, we kind of create our own means of grace, right? I mean,
yes.
Even these churches that claim to not have means because they think you're too Catholic if you've got the sacraments and all that. Well, you've got your own means of grace going on, right? I mean, you know, it's your feeling. You know, your direct encounter with the Holy Spirit through the word or somebody else's word that they say is the word as they stand up and share a message from God or whatever. And so the temptation all around is to look to communicate with the divine and the spiritual and the hidden, which you're bringing up there, you know, the hidden stuff, but not in the places that God has allowed us and the places he promises he'll be there and he'll reveal and manifest what we need to know and hear and see, you know, namely, again, you know, his word is complete and he reveals himself entirely there. The thing, sometimes we think of the sacrament of the altar and we think, well, you know, the bread and the wine, you know, becomes the body and blood, almost like, you know, God's in heaven, he kind of shoots down, you know, from outer space somewhere, you know, and he enters, and then after
beam
he's
me
done,
down.
Right, beam me, or, you know, we think of the ascension that way, you know, he shoots off as a rocket into the sky, and he's like, see you guys, don't worry, I'm still with you, but like, I'm not, I'm leaving, right? You know, but when you read the text on the ascension, he just disappears from them in a cloud, right? Just sort of there, but he's there, but not visible anymore. In the cloud, of course, the Old Testament.
Yes, of course, yes. Word, yeah.
Right?
Imagine that.
And the Lord's Supper, though, too. You know, he's there. He's present. He's physically present. You know, he's omnipresent, physically present amongst us, but he reveals himself and manifests himself in a very tangible way at that moment. And all to be said is that that spiritual world isn't as distant from us as we think. So the post-enlightened guys that we are, the sort of scientific, quote-unquote, people we are, wants to make this, you know, a demarcation and say, well, this is the material, physical world, and then this, if there's a spiritual world, it's over there somewhere. You know, but actually it's not. It's the sky is filled with demons and angels and all this, though we don't see them, they surround us. So why are we surprised if we're dabbling with the occult and now all of a sudden, you know, the coffee cup starts to elevate? Well, it kind of messes with our cosmology. It messes with our scientific worldview. But actually, when you think of that manifestation of the demonic, you know, sort of that they're just the devils and angels are there, it shouldn't surprise us. The good news is that, you know, Jesus is there too, and there's for every demon, there's two angels, and we've got nothing to be afraid of. But again, it's sort of that cognitive dissonance, like this doesn't, this doesn't fit with my worldview, you know. I mean, again, the sacrament, as Lutherans, it's like, yeah, we get the supernatural in these couple of places, you know, but then you talk about, well, you know, demonic activity in somebody's house, or in their heads, right? And, well, you know, you're crazy, or are you sure you saw that right? Or, well, I can't help you with that. Just go see a Christian counselor, which is usually what we find in our synod.
I found, I served my vicarage on a community that was, it was a Native American community, very spiritual, and I had to, that's where I was challenged first, coming out of a Western education, traditional, you know, science, which is all very good, it's all a great gift, you know, how to use our mind reasonably. And, you know, people having conversations, oh, my brother came to visit me last night, and I'm thinking, well, that's great, you know, I hope to see my family soon. Oh, he died 20 years ago, and he comes to visit me on the anniversary of his death. And many people told stories like that. And so I had they would have these ceremonies where people would bring testimonies that they had been healed. And it really drove me back, thanks be to God, into the Word of God, you know, to see, yeah, even Jesus himself says that these beings will often perform signs and wonders to, you know, lead people astray.
Well, it's that normalizing bit. I mean, I'll often say, you know, we shouldn't be, as pastors particularly, don't be shocked, you know, by the demonic. Like, you know, someone comes and sees you and they're, you know, and they're being spiritually oppressed, not necessarily possessed, where, you know, the demon's taking them over and it's another voice coming out of them, or you know, all those symptoms. But when they're oppressed, so they're on that sort of scale of getting there, and you kind of get shocked, or they tell things about, you know, what they've gone through in life, and you kind of go, really? Wow, you know, whoa, you know, and just sort of be either spooked by it or way too curious, you know. But there's a way that we want to, you know, normalize it and say, well, sin works itself out in all of our lives differently. You know, my heart is a dark place, but most people, you know, they don't see that. I'm pretty good at hiding it, for better or for worse. Who knows, right?
Right.
Whereas people that have a lot of these, you know, sin is working out itself that way in them. Someone who's demon-possessed isn't intrinsically worse than I am. But then in the case where the guy's visiting his dead brother's coming, well, that's normalizing in a way that they're not, you know, it's not to be okay with it, right?
Yeah.
So when you think of, you know, the whole mental health piece, you know, people will say, well, you know, oh, back to the spirituality, you know, how we want to separate spiritual and physical, you know, even though theologically we get that in Christ, you've got the spiritual and physical united, and he remains with us, and so we still have, you know, that kind of juncture of heaven and earth. So what we see in the mental health world is, you know, spirituality is sort of this compartment of, you know, the person you are, you know, anthropologically. You know, this is, you know, you've got your physical component of who you are, your mental component, you know, your social, and there's the spiritual, you know, and so there's maybe a little overlap, but they don't have that much to do with each other, right? Yeah. So what we see is when we hear about demonic stuff or people are suffering with demonic attacks or whatever, it becomes a mental health issue, and it remains that. And you're kind of, there's a sort of polarization where you're kind of either, you know, the Christian witch doctor who's going, you know, I'll just pray for you and to make this stuff go away, or you're the scientific medical, you know, psychiatrist, psychologist, you know, whatever. Well, we can medicate this, or there's a way we can just do this sort of all from a materials point of view, mm-hmm. You know, which is really quite tragic. Because, you know, we're body, soul people. We're not Gnostics. And there's more than just overlap. And so there's a spiritual component to all mental health issues. But then there's also a physical component, as we've talked about,
right,
to what we say is spiritual. And so there's a way that, you know, it doesn't have to sort of be compartmentalized. And even, you know, psychologists and Christian psychologists, preferably, and Christian pastors and lay people can work together when they're dealing with this kind of stuff.
I have found we need to wrap up because you have a plane to catch. I have found that working wonderfully with the Veterans Administration hospitals in our area, that they seem to recognize that these people often need to be referred to their pastor, mm-hmm. along with the care they're receiving at the hospital, because wonderful. That's the only organization I have that happen with. Is that organization. I think it's maybe because of what those people have been through. One final thing before we wrap this up. We are coming on, which for many people in our country, I have no idea if Canada celebrates it like we do here. What many people now think is their favorite holiday of the whole year, Halloween.
Yeah.
You know, now I live in suburbia, so I'll have kids knocking on the door in costumes and stuff like that. You live in the middle of nowhere by a cemetery, which would be the perfect place.
Never get anybody, though.
And we also have a big dog, though, so maybe that'll scare some kids. I don't know. But the, you know, as a pastor, I go back and forth, you know, should I, you know, let my kids participate in this? Shouldn't I? And there is that. Yeah, that's when we have all the ghost tours. I mean, even in our area, you know, we're near a Confederate cemetery, even though we're in Yankee country. It was one of the most horrible prisons. It was called the Andersonville of the North, if you're familiar with the American Civil War. People want to tour some of these things because there have been manifestations. The place really ramps up this time of year. But I don't know if you have any thoughts on that.
My kids would crucify me if I didn't take them out for Halloween, right?
Candy, yeah. You know, it's a candy, dad.
The way to see it is, you know, nothing belongs to the devil, right? Even when he possesses. He can't possess because it doesn't, well, he can possess, but it's a lie. Nothing belongs to him. He can't have that body. And even when we, you know, exercise, we bring them back to their baptismal identity. And, you know, this guy's a thief, right? So apply that to days of the year. Apply that to events. You know, even if stuff like Halloween, you know, there's some pagan roots and all that. I mean, you know, there's a way to go about that, not in fear and some sort of legalistic, you know, every other day of the year is God's, but there's this one really unlucky day, you know, and all the devils come out that's sort of the day God's sort of given to them, and even God, you know, turns his head.
I shouldn't let my big pit bull buddy run around and chase the neighbors.
So I tell my kids, you know, I mean, let's be appropriate in the choice of what our costumes are going to be. We've always, from the Bible Society, we've always given out tracts with candy.
Oh, yes, that's a very good idea.
I know a Presbyterian minister who insists on giving out the 95 Theses. he says, I know most of the kids have no idea what this is. He says, but...
Does he give candy with it, though?
I think he's better, you know. Then we really get a bad reputation.
Yeah.
They'll all think it's Lutheran, right?
It is Reformation Day.
You know, but... so he says, one of them might be interested one day. And we have, of course, you know, we've got services often in Reformation.
Yes.
And last year what we did in my family was, you know, I was preaching at a Reformation service. So said, well, we can do both of these things, kids. So, you know, we'll bring our costumes to the church, you know, and we'll walk around the neighborhood for an hour and then go to church after. And I kind of liked that in the sense of, you know, it's sort of a farting in the face of the devil, like Luther
said. Quoting Luther, yes, yes.
It's like, well, the kids want to have fun dressing up. We all like doing that. You know, you can't have this. You can't have this candy. You know, we don't care. If other people understand this day differently, that's sort of their problem. But there's a way we're doing this for the glory of God, and we're proving it because we're going to church right after.
Very good.
You know, for the sacrament, as a matter of fact. But anyway.
All right. Well, thank you so much. And you want to plug his book one more time? So that'd be
sure.
a wonderful thing to do. And
help me out with the title again.
My First Exorcism.
My First Exorcism, What the Devil Taught a Lutheran Pastor About Countercultural Spirituality. Appreciate your being here. I wanted to also thank you and acknowledge that you know, the old saying goes, behind every successful man there's a woman, and we have a little gift from the pastors of the Rock Island Circuit for your wife Elise.
Oh wow! Thanks.
And we thank her for sharing you with us these last couple days. And as Pastor Hagen said, our esteemed circuit visitor, you're a glutton for punishment. That was a marathon session yesterday, and you're agreeing to come talk with us today. That's just a very, very kind, and we really appreciate the opportunity.
On your way to the airport.
Yeah, well, my wife will appreciate this. She doesn't know why I'm here, though, because whenever I've got anything to do with this topic, she doesn't really want to hear much about
it. We'll edit out her name.
So I'll tell her that, you know, the mystery gift.
I personally want to thank you, too. Last night I asked a question, and I guess I was playing devil's advocate. How about that? Devil's advocate at a discussion on the devil and his power. About, could you offer some words of encouragement to a congregation that has been under demonic attack and in many ways has experienced a lot of damage due to the devil's work? And you didn't disappoint. I was being devil's advocate because I wanted my parishioners to hear from someone else but me, and you directed them right back to Word and Sacrament and assured us that we're doing what we need to be doing as far as standing against the wiles of the devil. You brought us back to Ephesians 6 and the armor of God, and you did not disappoint. I thank you for that.
Don't forget the bride of Christ business.
Absolutely.
Yes. Beautiful
Absolutely.
Bride of Christ, warts and all.
We see
the warts. Jesus doesn't see any of those.
So I am grateful. I am grateful for that. That really, I think it was not missed by my parishioners who are struggling. You know, they want to stay firm, but they're just seeing everything kind of crumble around them, and that was very, very uplifting, and I appreciate it very much. Thank you for being with us, and Lord grant you safe travel. Would you lead us in a word of prayer?
Sure. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Lord God, Heavenly Father, your mercies are new to us every morning. We thank you for all the rich blessings we receive through Jesus Christ, for his atoning death on the cross, life, salvation, and power and victory over death, sin, and the devil. We pray, Lord, that when the devil does tempt us and attack us in all the subtle ways that he's so accustomed to do, that we would cling to your word, and run to your sacraments for the hope and peace that we receive there. And we ask that if he attacks us in ways that are manifest his presence in other ways that are more physical, in oppression and voices in the heads and all these sorts of evil things, that we would cling to your church and not tackle these things alone, that we'd reach out to our pastors and hear them as your mouthpieces, that we would lay our sins, lay our fears at the foot of the cross, and receive all the health that you are so eager to give us, though we are often so timid to ask. We pray all this in the name of Jesus, who has taught us to pray.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you again, brother. May his holy angels surround you and accompany you on your trip back to Canada. And we will be right back after the short break.
You're listening to the Lutheran Lounge. For more info on today's show, please be sure to check out the show notes at LutheranLounge.com.
We are back. You're with Len and Gary on the Lutheran Lounge.
Hello? Hello? Can I help you? This is the Lounge Lizards.
Hi, this is President Donald Trump. I wanted to call to let you know that I really enjoy the Lutheran Lounge. Believe me.
Wow, 45. Who'da thunk that we'd hear a phone call from our president?
We're here in the Oval Office listening now. Gary and Lynn are making podcasts great again. You know, this demon stuff is kind of like draining the swamp. I'm draining the swamp in D.C., and you faithful pastors are draining the spiritual swamp. It's amazing. Those demons are all liars, aren't they? They spew more fake news than CNN and The View put together, believe me.
Are you viewing The View? Nobody should view The View. They should have no viewers.
I do have a suggestion for you guys, though. Once you deport those illegal demons, make a huge wall. And I mean a huge wall. You'll need a wall so huge that China's Great Wall looks like it's made out of Legos, believe me. And nobody builds better walls than me. And I'd make Satan pay for it.
Well, that's a very interesting observation, Mr. President. In some respects, you're correct. Casting out demons is a lot like deporting illegal aliens. There's some entity there that doesn't belong there. But I also don't think a wall is going to stop them. There are ways to deal with the demons, and one is just to make the environment that they choose to inhabit less inhabitable.
Kind of like what I do with my kids.
But a wall isn't going to do it, right?
Well, I've got to go. Rocket Man is on the hotline. He's been on hold for like half an hour. I love messing with him. It's so much fun.
And he has great hair. I wish I had hair like that, but I sadly have no hair.
Keep up the good work, guys. Melania and I should have you over at the White House sometime soon. Or, if you want, we could go golfing at Mar-a-Lago. I just wanted to say that you guys are incredible people.
Thank you, Mr. President.
Thanks for listening to Lutheran Lounge. If you enjoyed it, please leave us a 5-star rating on iTunes so others can enjoy the show too. Have a great week, and we'll see you next episode. You can find out more about us at LutheranLounge.com, and be sure to subscribe so you don't miss future episodes. Thanks for listening. Feel free to connect on Facebook. Please remain seated until the ride has come to a complete stop. Please return your seat and tray tables to their locked and upright position.